"You are the Christ." What does that mean? You know, we all would love to hear a homily week after week that tells us that the more you give and the more you think positive thoughts, the wealthier, the more handsome, the more beautiful, the healthier you will be. If we only think positive things of God's promise, loosely based on His word, of future blessings, our life will be transformed. Our life will be what we've always dreamed it to be: a bigger house, nicer car, taller, shorter, handsomer, skinnier, beautiful, more beautiful, more hair, less hair. All whatever our vision of the perfect life may be, it can be attainable. If only you think these positive thoughts and trust in the Lord loosely, not based really on Scripture, and of course, give generously. It sounds ridiculous when I put it that way, but it's very convincing to millions of people all over the world. The perfect example of that is Joel Osteen filling stadiums full of tens of thousands of people every Sunday in Texas with this prosperity gospel message. The more you give, the more you think positive thoughts and put these ideas out there, loosely rooted in Scripture, but not based on the life of Jesus, the wealthier, healthier, happier, more beautiful you will be. And people eat it up. And he's a multi-millionaire for his quote-unquote ministry. What is the Jesus we're looking for? What is the God we are hoping in? What do we expect from God? What do we want from God? How do we want God to be for us? Because a lot of times it's unconscious, but it's there. We haven't brought it to our mind to really be honest and open about it with ourselves or others. But the problem comes up when our vision and image of who God should be for me and how I want Him to be isn't met. And I get frustrated. I get disappointed with faith. Religion becomes a waste of time. I go to church when I want to or when I feel like it, or as long as there's no conflict with the Broncos game. There are other priorities now. I play religion like I play the lotto. When it's over $300 million, I'll put $3 in and see if I get lucky. But not every week. It's a waste of money and a waste of time. But once in a while, I'll throw my hat in, see if I get lucky. And we play our faith in a similar way. I'll come to Mass and see if that God I pray to shows up and I get healthier or healed or wealthier or whatever it might be that you want. And it doesn't happen, and we withdraw more and more from the Lord. You all are here because you believe, as Peter professed, that Jesus is the Christ. That's why you're here. But the challenge and problem we see in today's gospel is that the Christ Peter professed about Jesus isn't the Christ he actually is and was. For Peter, the Christ, the Messiah in his mind, was a man who would come, conquer and destroy the Roman Empire, oppressing and overtaxing the people, restore the kingdom of David with a new king, Jesus in this case, and have 1,000 years of peace, conquering their enemies, restoring the temple and worshiping God as they knew how, with wealth and prosperity as in the days of David and Saul. That was the Messiah Peter believed in. That's not the Messiah that Jesus is. And that's where you have this dramatic juxtaposition of Peter calling him the Christ rightly, and then being told by Jesus, "Get behind me, Satan." Because Peter was right in what he professed, but wrong in what he thought that meant. Because then Jesus goes on to tell him the exact opposite of what he believed the Christ should be, telling them, "I will be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes of our own church, and I will be killed." What? No, Jesus, come here. We got to talk for a minute. This is not your plan, right? You're going to conquer the Roman Empire. You're going to bring an army. We're going to be freed and liberated. We're going to rebuild the temple. We're going to be wealthy and prosperous and conquer our enemies and live for 1,000 years of peace. That is the Christ. Let me explain to you what you need to do. Get behind me, Satan. You're thinking not as God does, but as human beings do. Peter I am not the God you believe in, but I am God. You are right about that. And so Peter had to make a choice. Do I let my expectations of God die so that the truth can become alive in me? Or do I move on to another Messiah that meets the expectations of what I want and what I need from God, or what I think I need? That's what many people do, right? We jump from church to church to church to find the message where we don't have to change and we're not challenged and it's all positive good news and great entertainment, and we think we found our place. Now with the internet, you only have to shop online, and with the algorithms of social media, you will be bombarded by more and more and more of the same thing you're watching that takes you down the deeper and deeper rabbit hole of extremes of that idea of whatever video you saw once or twice. And then that's all we're exposed to. And it affects us mentally, our health, and our perception of reality. We know that for a fact. Our government cannot limit or stop us from hurting ourselves and dividing our country, and the influence of other countries using social media to disrupt our elections and our peaceful coexistence as a nation. Jesus is the Christ, but is he the Christ you're willing to accept him to be? Unless you carry your cross, deny yourself, and follow me, you will not come after me. We ask the Lord today to die to our false expectations of who we want him to be and expect him to be. And we ask for the grace to embrace the truth of who he is. A man born in poverty, oppressed, whose life was at risk, who had to flee to a foreign country in a foreign land with a foreign language, with no family, no money, no home, no stability, no guaranteed future, until Herod would die, living a lot like so many that come to this country from elsewhere. And not only was he persecuted, not only was he born into poverty, not only did he live in obscurity, not only did he live poverty, he lost his father at 12 years of age, grew up with a single mother. That's the king and the Messiah we worship. Only to be rejected by the leaders of his own people and humiliated, crucified naked between two thieves. That's the God we worship. And so, if that's who he is, and that's what we must imitate, there's going to require a lot of death to our hopes and expectations, and an embracing of the illnesses and struggles and challenges in our lives, aligning and unifying them with him. Because at the end of the day, we have to wrestle with this question. If God became man in Jesus, why didn't he align himself with the most wealthy, the most powerful, and the most intelligent? Why, of all things, would God come to earth in his son Jesus Christ and be aligned with the most poor, destitute, rejected? Why? Why would God draw near to those people? Why can't he be with Father Eric and all these doctors with PhDs that are professors and published and wealthy and famous? Why does he have to come to be among the poorest and most rejected among us? If not to show us that, do not have fear, I have conquered the world. To remind us that in our poverty, in our brokenness, in our illness, it is then and there that God is closest to us. Because if we embrace this prosperity gospel, which is nothing of the gospel at all, then we begin to realize over time, in the rare chance that we become wealthy, that as we see time and again with the ultra wealthy in our world, too much is never enough. We can never have enough money, enough beauty, enough power, enough influence. Too much is never enough. We'll always want more. Because at the heart of our desire for health and wealth and power and influence and glory is a God-placed seed of the desire for heaven. And nothing in this world will satisfy that. Nothing in this world will quiet that human desire and need. Not all the money in the world, not all the fame and the power. We see it among the billionaires, some very unhealthy, narcissistic, and incredibly crazy. The wealthiest among us, we see, live some of the most broken lives because too much is never enough, because they're trying to satisfy a divine desire with human created things, and it never satisfies. So today we pray for the grace to hear the call of Christ to follow him as he really is and not as we want him to be. How do we profess that faith in him as he really is, day in and day out? By our good works. Our works do not save us, faith does. But our works are a sign of our belief in Jesus. Why? Because we give things to people who don't deserve it. We give things that are our hard-earned money, effort, time, talent, treasure to people who haven't earned it, to people we don't know, to people who may not be grateful, to people who may not even care. We do it not because they're Catholic, but because we are. We do it because Christ has said, whatever you do to the least of my brothers and sisters, you do to me. And so what good is it for you to pray here and wish others to keep warm and eat well and do nothing to help them realize that? Yeah, they don't deserve it. Maybe they haven't earned it. Maybe they didn't even ask for it. But that's how God is with us. And that's how he calls us to be with one another. Indeed, someone might say, you have faith and I have works. Demonstrate your faith to me without works, and I will demonstrate my faith to you from my works. Just as God has loved me and been generous to me by his grace, though I didn't deserve it, and I don't, and I haven't earned it, I can't. So we must be with one another. Only then can we begin to realize and understand what Peter professed in the real Jesus of who he is. A man who was beaten, who's set his face like flint upon the rock, who received buffets and spitting, whose beard was plucked, and at the end of the day, in his disparaged, rejected, miserable state, knew beyond a shadow of a doubt until his last breath, the Lord God is my help. Therefore, I am not disgraced.